In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Gospel appointed for this second Sunday after Epiphany and the text for our sermon is the Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter, beginning at verse 1. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord is at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The story begins with the recognition that all of this occurs on the third day. On the third day of what? It doesn't matter. This is a third day kind of happening, which is going to make a lot more sense when you finish reading the Gospel according to St. John and see what else happens on the third day. His mother, our text says, is there, whereas it specifically says of Jesus and his disciples that they were invited. And notice also that St. Mary gives orders to the servants. Odd of her to just up and take it on herself to be telling the servants what to do. Perhaps this was the wedding feast of St. Mary's sister. We hear nothing more of St. Joseph after the incident with Jesus in the temple. You know that third day sort of thing we heard about last week. He is gone, presumably departed from this world. So maybe that's why Mary is giving orders. But it doesn't say. Better just to notice it. Mary giving the orders. The Gospel according to St. John has been called the Book of 7 Signs, and for good reason. At the very beginning of our text this morning, St. John records that this was the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed. These miracles were signs. They were like road signs that point you forward to your destination. Jesus' miracles point us forward to his death on the cross and the delivery of our salvation. And in order to understand the sign fully, it helps to keep in mind that sometimes Saint Mary is herself a type, a picture, a personification of the Holy Christian Church. Saint John gives us this imagery in the book of Revelation, where a woman with child is pursued by a dragon that would consume the child if possible. Is the woman Mary, or is the woman the church? Yes, Mary depicts the church. She gave birth to the living body of Jesus, so also the church in the waters of holy baptism gives birth to us and incorporates us into the living body of Christ. Well, so there's a wedding feast. Wedding feasts are important in Scripture. Everlasting life sometimes gets referred to as the marriage feast of the Lamb. And Holy Communion is considered both the beginning of that heavenly feast and a foretaste of it. This worldly wedding feasts were considered important to this worldly bridegrooms as well, especially in that day and age. How elaborate the feast was could determine what kind of status the bridegroom would enjoy in the community for the rest of their lives. So you better be doing the wedding feast right. And the ultimate disaster, of course, would be to run out of something, especially wine. That was social law. Make that mistake, and you'd be the town laughingstock for the rest of your life. Well, guess what? They run out of wine. When Saint Mary brings this problem to Jesus' attention, Jesus' response in the Greek is literally, "What that to you to me, woman?" Notice that he calls her woman, not mother. She basically comes to him with a prayer. Understand that when you're speaking to Jesus, it's a prayer. We often look at these words and passages in the New Testament as conversations. But coming to Jesus and speaking to him, especially with a concern, it's a prayer because he's God and you're talking to God. Jesus receives it as such, as a prayer, coming from the church, not as though St. Mary's requests get some sort of special status or something, because she's his mother, so she has a special in, as some would have us believe. So there's his question. What that to you to me, woman? And our translators try to turn that into intelligible English in all kinds of ways, depending on which version of the Bible you're reading from. But it means, so what is that to you and to me? In other words, it's not our problem. Heard a great Polish proverb the other day. Not my circus, not my monkeys. But why not? Jesus doesn't say, neither of us are getting married. And it's not up to me to save the bride, at least not this one. He could have, but he didn't. Rather, he says, my time has not yet come. What does that mean, my time? Well, if we turn to Jesus' great high priestly prayer, prayed on the night in which he was betrayed, the very first thing he says is, Father, the time has come. So the time he is referring to is the time of his betrayal and crucifixion, the point in his ministry at which he needs wine so he can attach the gift of his saving blood to it, which blood he pours out on the cross at roughly the same time. But not now. My time has not yet come. He will have his third day, but this third day isn't that third day. Now Mary, who is a symbol of the church, has something to say about Jesus. Like her, the church has something to say about Jesus. And this is important because it is just about the only point in all of Holy Scripture where Mary actually tells others how to respond to Jesus, and her message couldn't be more simple. Do whatever he tells you. Her message is not, I have a special in with Jesus. If you want to get something done, come talk to me. No. Her message is, do whatever he tells you. And that is the church's message. And as faithful sons and daughters of the church, that is each of our message as well. We call on the world to do whatever he tells you. And blessed are those who have ears to hear, who receive these words, for they will drink the good wine. So what does he tell us to do? At the end of Luke, we have it recorded this way. Repentance and forgiveness of sins shall be preached in my name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Law and gospel. Basically, we are told to listen to him and do whatever he tells us. And when we do, we hear him telling us to obey the law and to believe the gospel. As we seek to obey the law, to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect, we rapidly discover that we are lawbreakers, sinners, completely helpless to deliver ourselves from the law's condemnation. And I might add that the temptation then becomes not to listen to the law or to find ways to dismiss it. Don't do that. Do whatever he tells you. But we find ourselves incapable of saving ourselves. just like the poor bride at this wedding, was completely helpless to deliver herself from the dire social predicament of running out of wine and being married to the town laughingstock for the rest of her life. Unable to deliver ourselves, what do we do? Repent. The word of the church subjects us not only to the law of God, which we cannot keep, but also to Jesus' mercy, bestowing on us what he won for us when his time did come, the free gift of deliverance by way of his suffering and death on the cross, the servants heed his word as the first of his seven great signs. Jesus delivers the helpless wedding party. He delivers them by way of wine. Or more precisely, he starts with water and then works the miracle of turning it to wine. What does this mean? We could start by observing that he has the power to turn water into wine. That certainly demonstrates his divine nature, but that only scratches the surface of what's going on here. We could point out that there's nothing wrong with drinking wine sometimes, because otherwise our Lord wouldn't have miraculously made so very, very much of it. To those who have determined that drinking is a sin and try to force this text to mean grape juice, we can walk through it very carefully with them. Normally the best wine comes first, and then when the guests have had enough of that best wine that it blurs their judgment, the lesser quality wine is brought out. So clearly what he is thinking of as the best wine has alcohol in it. And then he says, but you have saved the best wine till now, which by his own use of the phrase best wine previously means that this too was wine, as we naturally understand the word wine, with alcohol in it. The text just won't let you make it mean something else. And this can be an important point to make, especially when the servants of a teetotaling legalism wish to accuse us of sin because of that. It is important that we keep our guard up. Often, the wolf of legalism has snuck into the church wearing the sheep's clothing of concern for the weaker brother. Such false accusations should be refuted on the basis of the Word of God. And this is one great passage that serves that purpose. We are free in this matter also. But as far as the text itself is concerned, this too is a secondary point to what the Gospel according to St. John is teaching us. The real point is that the Lord is going to deliver salvation from this catastrophe by way of water and wine. That's the sign. It points to the fact that when Jesus' time does come, and he does die on the cross, with water and blood flowing from his side, he will deliver that salvation to us personally by way of water and wine in holy baptism and in holy communion. Well, the master of the banquet has a comment, and we've already heard it. He takes the bridegroom aside and says to him, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." A wedding feast. That was dead, raised to life again on the third day. What a bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom of the church, of course. And is this not precisely what he has done for us? He is the new wine, which is not to be put in old wineskins. The Old Testament was good. It was saving. It pointed people forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. But now look, the New Testament has come. Like the new wine in this miracle, it is even better than the old. The demands of the law are fulfilled. Jesus lives a holy life for us. He dies a sacrificial death on the cross for us. And so, out of the elements that proceed from the mortally wounded side of the second Adam, a bride is created for Christ, the Holy Church. The wedding banquet never ends. It lasts unto all eternity. Salvation is accomplished. Jesus couldn't have saved the day with wine any better than this. He couldn't have saved you with any greater salvation than the salvation with which he has saved you. And that is the point of this first great sign that he performs at Cana in Galilee on the third day. His glory is revealed for them to see, for us to see. That's what we celebrate at Epiphany. Salvation has not only come, it has been revealed. It has been made manifest to us. As such, his disciples put their faith in him. And as we read at the end of the Gospel according to St. John, "These things are written so that we also may believe." We also may put our faith in him. And by believing, we may have life in his name. And what a revelation of his glory in which to put our faith. When the law drives us finally to realize our helplessness before God, and we desperately pray for a little half-pint deliverance, please. Behold, the gospel of our gracious Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, delivers to us a 180-gallon salvation. Wow. I've seen some beautifully painted signs. Signs so pretty you could sit there and admire the art and completely forget what they're there for. Don't do that. Do whatever He tells you. Cling to the water of your holy baptism. Drink the good wine in which Jesus gives you His blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Put your faith in Jesus, for when His time did come, He drank the cup His Father willed Him to drink. He poured out His lifeblood on the cross, and He rose again on the third day. Thus His resurrection opens to us the door to the marriage feast that has no end, the eternal drinking of the good wine of the salvation bought for us by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.